Okay, so Parshas Emor, when it finishes speaking about the Kohanim, we go in a new direction. And the balance of the Parsha is going to talk about our Jewish holidays, and specifically about how the holidays come about and how time is sanctified. Which is really interesting because this is where the Torah begins, at least for us as a people. The first mitzvah we get is HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Moshe Rabbeinu, HaChedesh Hazeh Lachem. God says to Moshe, yet in Egypt, some 2 weeks before we leave the land of Mitzrayim and we leave slavery behind and become Hashem's special children and servants. So the first mitzvah we get is about sanctifying time. But now we're going to hear about the mitzvah of sanctifying time specifically as it applies to the holidays, to the festivals, the Yamim Tovim, the biblical anniversaries of important dates on the calendar, like going out of Mitzrayim, receiving the Torah, and Sukkot, which doesn't commemorate an actual date, but rather talks about the miraculous deliverance that we experienced in 40 years. Anyway, more about that later on as we talk about the individual Yamim Tovim. The fourth reading of Parshas Emor, chapter 23. We'll take it from the top. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe leimer. God speaks to Moshe, saying. So the first thing that's noteworthy, and I know this is a very common pasuk, it's probably the most common pasuk in the entire Torah, or a variation of it. God speaks to Moshe, saying. But the interesting thing to note here is that in this pasuk, it's Vayidaber Hashem. God speaks to Moshe, and then we have this idea afterwards of Lamer saying. Isn't that a little bit redundant? So before we go on to the actual subject of today, I want to deal with that for a moment and share with you some of the insight. Ramban, in the previous book, in the beginning of Sefer Shemot, says that Hashem speaks to Moshe, Lamer, which is to indicate to Moshe that what he receives from Hashem, what he hears from God, he must pass on to the Jewish people. That's the point. And as Rabbeinu Bechaya puts it a little bit later on in the same book, he says, Vayidaber refers to pshat, refers to the actual, like literal meaning of the words. Lamer is say it out fully. There was a whole new layer of depth that Moshe Rabbeinu understood. It wasn't just the words. He understood the ideas that were behind it as well. And HaKadosh Baruch was telling Moshe Rabbeinu that when he conveys the mitzvahs to the Jewish people, he should convey not just the technicalities, not just the terms or the words, but also the profundity and the depth that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to understand. This is, I guess, we would call the Oral Torah. As the Or HaChaim puts it in Sefer Bamidbar, Hashem wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to speak to the Jewish people as he heard it. As he heard it. So the Torah, God, puts absolute trust in Moshe. The Moshe Rabbeinu hears the words. You know, there's like the words that are being said, and then there's what you hear. What you hear and what's being said, it's not always identical. There are different people who are hearing the same thing, and depending on people's experiences or context or profundity or depth or intuition, people could hear different things. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, you tell them what you hear, not only the actual words that I say. This is framed a little bit differently by the Vilna Gaon in his commentary on Mishlei. He says that Dibur refers to Devar Torah Atzmo, the words of the Torah itself. However, Moshe Rabbeinu understood the inner intent, the inner content of those words. And Lamer is, that's what you're supposed to tell the Jewish people. Okay, so this seems to be a pedestrian verse, but of course no verse is mundane or pedestrian in the Torah, and everything has tremendous amount of meaning. That's some of the depth behind the words Lamer. On to the subject for today, which is it time yet? Daber al bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, v'amarta aleihem, and you should say to them, Moyadei Hashem, the festivals of God, asher tikru oisam, which you will call forth, or you will identify, you'll be able to finger, or so to speak, label. Mikroi kodesh, these are days of holy calling. Elohim moyadai, these are my festivals. And then we talk about Shabbat, because Shabbat is the beginning of all holy time for Jewish people. And from there, the pasuk returns to the discussion of the festivals, and we go through the cycle of the year. So we're going to spend some time now on this pasuk, this second verse of chapter 23. Let's begin by taking a look at Rashi. Daber al bnei Yisrael. The pasuk begins after saying Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemer. The pasuk then reiterates Daber, speak al bnei Yisrael, and now we know what that means. So we know the meaning of Daber al bnei Yisrael because, like the Orach Chaim told us, this is the use the words of the Torah. We also know what it means Ve'amarta aleihem. That's the idea of lemer. Tell them the depth. Tell them the profundity. Tell them what you're hearing, not just the words that I'm saying. Give them over the full message. Give them over the, as you hear it, as you, Moshe Rabbeinu, hears it, says Rabbeinu Bechaya. That's the way you should be conveying it to the Jewish people. So, Daber al bnei Yisrael, you speak to the Jewish people. Now, Rashi doesn't say V'yamarta aleihem. He just takes it from the top. He transcribes these four words. Daber al bnei Yisrael. And then he skips the words V'yamarta aleihem. And he transcribes Moyade Hashem. Why does Rashi do that? Let's take a look. And what is Rashi's take on these words? Now, even though the festivals are God's festivals, so if the God's festivals, then whenever God says, like God's in charge, right? Wrong. God says God's not in charge. God says you're in charge. You make this happen. Daber al bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, and we're talking about Moya de Hashem. But Moya de Hashem are Asei Moyadois Sheyiyu Kol Yisrael Bohem. Make festivals that are inclusive, that bring all of the Jewish people into the rhythm. Melamed. So what does that teach us? What does it mean to make a festival that includes the Jewish people? It's a free country, as they say. Whoever will want to celebrate will celebrate. What should Moshe Rabbeinu do? He's supposed to coerce the people to be involved in Yom Tov? How could they be partners in the Jewish holidays? So Rashi says something fascinating. The Sanhedrin, the high court, the rabbis have been empowered and tasked with the mission and mandate of sanctifying time, as we will see. However, all of the Jewish people, the nation, plays a role here. And Rashi says, this teaches us, Shema'abrim Hashana, Es Hashana, that we have to sometimes increase, we have to broaden, large, and enlarge the year. Algolius Shenekru Mimkoimon La'alais L'regel. We are not only concerned with the Jewish people who are living in the land of Israel, we're not only concerned about, if you will, Israeli citizenry, we're concerned about the world Jewish body, the nation of Israel, wherever they may be. In what way? How does that affect the Yom Tov? So you know the lunar calendar, which is comprised of lunar months, will generally be 354 days long. It could be a little longer, it could be a little shorter. We talked about this in our Talmud class. That because each month represents a full cycle of the moon's mini orbit, and that small, the minor orbit of the moon, it ensues for a period of 29 days, 12 hours, and then some chalakim, another little bit of time. So you're always going to have a problem because months are supposed to be days. They're not comprised of days and hours. You can't have a month that's 29 days and so many hours long. But if you have a 30-day month and only 29 and a half days of orbit, you're always going to have a little bit of challenge, off kilter. So you're going to have some months that are 30 days and some months that are 29 days. And even if you did that, it still wouldn't be enough. You're going to have to borrow and sometimes add days or subtract days because you have those extra halakim. You have that little bit of time which lags behind. And then the bigger issue, of course, is that the solar orbit does not follow the lunar orbit. And the solar year is 365 days, and then some. But the 365 days, now we have to fit 12 months into a year. And the problem is we're going to come up short, 11 and a half days. So how do we make this work? Well, the Chinese calendar or the Muslim calendar, they have the Chinese New Year falls any time of the year, like Ramadan or something else like that. Why? Because you have lunar months in a solar year, a seasonal year. So you could just ignore the seasonal year, which is what most other societies or civilizations that have a lunar calendar, that's what they do. They ignore the solar year. They don't care about the seasonal year. They only follow the months. Now, we have a lunar calendar, but we also have a seasonal year because Pesach has to come in the spring. Now, this obviously is going to create a challenge. We can't have a 13th month that's 11 days long. Every month has to be the duration of a month. A month can be either 29 days or 30 days. So what do we do? The answer is, every couple of years, we have what is known as a leap year. A leap year, from a Torah perspective, doesn't mean 3 days added onto the edge of a particular month. It means that in each and every single system, in every cycle, there's a number of years that are going to have not 12 months, but 13 months. And that's known as a Shnas HaIbur. Now, we are following the system that was put in place by Hillel HaKotan, by the descendant, the great-grandson of Hillel HaZaken, the original Hillel. And what Hillel HaKotan did, was he created this ingenious, brilliant system which replicates itself every single 19 years. And in it, there are a certain amount of longer years, shorter years, three different styles in which a year could be. And then we have leap years. And with the whole, over the course of 19 years, everything balances itself out. And every 19 years, we're almost exactly where we started, almost to the nanosecond, almost. Not fully, but almost. But once upon a time, the calendar was dynamic, right? You didn't work on creating the calendar in May and then have it printed and sent out in September. Once upon a time, each and every month was looked at anew. And how did they decide? So the months of the year, there were people who would see the new moon, and then they would run to the Beis Din and they would offer testimony. When the testimony was accepted, they would cross-examine to make sure they weren't telling them a story. And if it was corroborated and it was established that the witnesses were authentic, the new month was decreed to be the new month. All right, that does not take the participation of a nation, and that takes the participation of a few individuals. And those individuals, as a rule, will always be close to Yerushalayim, or somewhat close, within enough time to be able to get to Yerushalayim at the same way. So you can't say it includes the whole Jewish people, you could say it involves a portion of the Israeli citizenry. But Rashi here says that since it's Dabar of Bnei Yisrael, and then we go on to Moedei Hashem, that this incorporates all of the Jewish people. Well, how will the world Jewish community play a role in the establishing of the calendar? The answer is, on a monthly basis, it won't. However, there were a number of reasons that the Beis Din could choose to extend the year. One could be if we're experiencing a shift in weather, and for whatever reason, it comes the month of Adar, you know what? It's really cold outside. We don't see spring coming in 30 days. We don't see it. So instead of making Shvat and going straight into Adar, instead we say, you know what? This is going to be Adar Rishon, and it's going to be Adar Sheni. And that way, by the time we get to Pesach, it's not going to feel like Pesach in Canada. It's going to feel like Pesach is supposed to feel in the Holy Land of Israel. But there's some other reasons. Other reasons, the possibility is maybe there isn't enough animals to bring a Korban Pesach. Maybe we need another 30 days. There could be a variety of different things. Maybe it's a very bad winter, and because of this, this infrastructure has collapsed, the traveling infrastructure, the roads, the bridges. People will be in danger trying to come to Yerushalayim. We need another 30 days to be able to do road repairs. There could be a variety of reasons. But Rashi here says an interesting reason. We get word that there is a large group of people who are coming from outside the Holy Land. Where did Jews live during the second Beis HaMikdash? Don't tell me just Israel, because then you don't know what you're talking about. Bavel? Yeah, there were many Jews who lived in Bavel, which is like modern-day Iraq. There were many Jews who lived in Iran. There were many Jews who lived in Germany. In Germany. From the first Beis HaMikdash. How did they get to Germany? They got there. In Bavaria. In Czechoslovakia. How about Jews living in Italy? How about Jews living in Algeria, Morocco, Libya? Even Jews living in Spain. So Jews lived in all these places, and maybe a group of Jews decided that we're going to go to Yerushalayim this year. We're going to do it. It's a big deal. You know, like get the whole family together. Everybody has to make the decision. We need to spend the coin. And they send a message to Yerushalayim. We have 10,000 Jews from wherever it is that are journeying to Yerushalayim to spend Pesach as it should be. Beis Din gets the message from a quick runner. And they take a look and they see these people not going to make it for Pesach. It's a crying shame. We have a huge amount of people coming from somewhere far away. They're going to come 3 days, a week late. So Rashi says something incredible. Ma'abrim es hashana. We would then decide, you know what? This is going to be one of those years. We're going to have a leap year. But it's not really ready for a leap year. We're only like 11 days short now. Or 22 days short. You know what? So next year won't be a leap year. But that's a good enough reason. So who played a role in establishing the new moon? The nation, the people, not the Israeli citizenry, the diaspora community, the Jewish people who were trying to observe the Yom Tov rite and would not make it on time. So they've already, now if they didn't leave yet, They send a message with a homing pigeon. We're going to leave. Well, you're going to leave. You should have thought about that 3 weeks ago. You can't decide now you're going to leave. But if ne'ekru b'mkoyman, if they already got up to go, so then, mo'yadei Hashem, yes, it's the festivals of Hashem. However, it'll be asher tikru oisam, what the court is going to decide. Now, in the words of the Torah, where it says, mo'yadei Hashem asher tikru oisam mikroi kodesh, we do see a seeming redundancy. Asher tikru, which you will call forth, and then it says mikroi kodesh. There are callings or convocations of holiness. Reb Sadia Gaon says that this includes two important details of how the Yom Tov is sanctified. Number one, he says, there is Maisa. Number two, there is Dibur. What's Maisa? What's the actions that are required? What makes Yom Tov special? What actions do we take to make Yom Tov special? We change our schedule. We don't go to work. We cease and desist from any kind of mundane activity. That's an action we take. What else do we do besides not working on Yom Tov? We make Kiddush, or by extension, we have special davening. That's a verbalization, that's not an action. Making Kiddush, reciting prayers, this is something which is in the realm of Kiddush, of verbalization. And so Reb Sadia Gaon says, that's where the Torah repeats itself. It says, this is the festivals, Asher Tikru Oisam, and then there's Mikroi Kiddush. Those four words, which seem to be redundant or repetitious, speak to the two different dimensions of what's necessary on Yom Tov. The Sefarno, in his way of looking at this, he says the Tikru Eisa Mikroi Kodesh simply means you call Tikru means you call them together. Mikroi Kodesh means for matters of holiness. So Yom Tov was always a time when Jewish people gathered, and very interestingly, over the years, even when there was no Beis Hamikdash and Jewish people weren't coming to Yerushalayim, Yom Tov was a time when people came to Shul. People didn't come a whole year; they came on Yom Tov. There's always a time when there's a heightened Jewish awareness. That's just the way it's been from time immemorial, and so it is in our time. We have lapsed Jews who are too busy or too preoccupied for whatever reason. They're not doing much about their Jewishness, but they still want to be somewhere on Pesach, or they still get a little nudge when it comes to the high holidays or Sukkot, and they still want to feel that they're part of this in some way. Unfortunately, Shavuos doesn't get so much traction, but it should, of course. It's one of Hashem's special festivals. Rashi in Parshas Bo, where we talk about the festivals for the first time, he says that we should call out the holiness. How do you call out the holiness? He says, well, there's three things actually that Jewish people do on Yom Tov. We change our operating system. Right? We get an upgrade. What's the operating system of a person? A person's behavior. So there's the clothing we wear, and we role play when we wear certain clothing. There's the food that we eat, and then finally there's the things we drink. So Yom Tov is a time when we have different set of clothes, we dress up differently, we eat different kinds of foods, especially Yom Tov foods, and finally we say L'chaim, we drink wine, we make Kiddush. There's a different drinking code on Yom Tov. A person who drinks wine on Yom Tov is not a wino, he's not somebody who drinks wine every day. On Yom Tov we say L'chaim. So that's what Rashi says there. The Sifsi Koyanim, the Shach al HaTorah, says something very different. He says, so why does it say Mikroi Kodesh? When Rashi says that, it's all about it's about food, drink, about clothing, wardrobe, I wouldn't say malfunction, wardrobe refunction. So the Shach says a Givaldika thing. He says, what do you think, Yom Tov is just about the halupchas and stuffed cabbage? What do you think Yom Tov is about? A nice red wine, wearing a nice shirt, a new dress. Want Yom Tov to be Yom Tov? You want to be Mo'edei Hashem? So that has to be Tikru Oisam. You have to call out. You have to learn the Torah. He says, if Yom Tov is going to be Yom Tov, it'll happen when Yidden will learn Torah in these days. And that's the notion that a Yom Tov is not only a time not to work and to do things which are materially pleasurable, but Yom Tov is a time when additional Torah must be studied, and invariably, people who come to Shul will find that, right? There'll be a sermon, there'll be special classes, and that's all part of experiencing Yom Tov as it should be. So, going back to Rashi's original point of the way it's going to become a Yom Tov is when the people, right, the people will participate. They'll be a part of the equation. And Bezdin will make a decision when Yom Tov should be. Now Rashi talked about the idea of Ma'abr Mashon, of making it a leap year. What about making it a leap month? What about going from 29 days to increasing the month to 30 days? Who makes that call? Who makes that decision? The Beis Din does. The Beis Din does. And sometimes the Beis Din will make that decision based on testimony that's received, and sometimes the Beis Din will make that decision based on what it knows must be done. What if they make a mistake? What if they say, it's the new moon now, but it's really not the new moon. The moon doesn't appear for another day. Is it still Rosh Chodesh? Is Yom Tov still 15 days later? Yeah, you're right. So, but the question, of course, is how does that work? If it's the moon, and if they made a mistake, so then how can we be so certain that they'll get it right each time? So take a look now on page Shin Gimel. Here we have a fascinating quote from the Teiras Koyanim. The Teiras Koyanim, which is the Medrash Halacha that accompanies the book of Vayikra, tells us something incredible. Kitshuhu anusin. They made the call under duress. We've had some lousy kings, you know. The government was not always the way it should be for the Jewish people. The king is given sweeping powers, extraordinarily sweeping powers. He's really an absolute monarch. Sometimes the king could put duress on the people. One of our righteous kings put duress on the Sanhedrin once. The Chacham were not happy about it. Why would the king put duress? Well, maybe he has economic reasons. That's his job. His job is to protect the economy. But the Chacham say our job is to protect the authenticity of Torah. They could be on collision course. What happens if the king is in the midst of some kind of military campaign and he doesn't need Pesach right now? He needs to get ready for war. He needs an extra month. Or he doesn't want another month. He needs to get Pesach out of the way because they're launching a massive movement, some kind of self-defense. War is looming. I mean, after all, self-defense is the first responsibility of any leader, of any governmental leader, be he a prime minister, a president, or a king. So he puts the rest, puts the Chacham under pressure. He threatens them. You better do this. And they said, it's not right. But what if they cave in? And they say, okay, fine. Fine, it's Yom Tov. Fine, it's a leap year or not a leap year. Fine, tomorrow's Rosh Chodesh. But really, the moon doesn't reappear. Even the calculations are off. Or the Teiras Koyanim says, Shagigin. They're negligent. They didn't do the homework right. They dropped the ball and they made a big mistake. So what happens now? You made a huge mistake and you didn't do what you had to do, and now we have to pick up the fallout. Or Mutoyin, somebody hoodwinked them. Somebody lied, somebody came and this happened. It happened so much so that at some point they had to change the system. There were people, nefarious individuals, bad Jews, yeah, we've always had those, who wanted to undermine the Torah system. And they made up a story. They came and lied. They said, we saw the moon. And these guys were astronomers and very, very expert. And they were so adept at their testimony, they actually managed to hoodwink the Chachamim. And the Chacham declared it to be a new moon. And then they went outside and they laughed at the Chacham a month later and said, we hoodwinked them. You're celebrating your holiday today? Ha! What's up with your holiday, people? It's not even right. It's only the 14th day of Pesach, of Nisan. It's not the 15th day of Nisan. But today's Pesach Sheni. They would laugh and say, ha! You bring an offering today? We fooled them. And the people would be all of a sudden distraught. What do we do now? So these are possible, maybe unlikely, but possible situations. Minayin shehu mekudosh. How do we know it's holy? Talmud Leimer says that Kainim comes to teach us asher tikru eisam b'mayadam. That when they are called forth in their appointed time, eisam afilu mutayim. Oysam, they, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Even if they're being hoodwinked and fooled. Oysam afilu anusam, even if they're under duress. Im kerisim atem, you call it, says God, then moyadai, it's my festivals. I approve my seal. You have my approbation. I have empowered you. Absolutely. Your call. It's the umpire's call. It doesn't even matter what the video shows. If the umpire calls it safe, it's safe. He's the final word. He's out. You're out. Hashem says, you're the umpire. You make the call. If you call it, moyadoi, my festivals. In love, you don't call it, all right? Ain't a moyadoi, they're not my festivals. So this is what the Teiras Koyanim says. Says the Rebbe, halacha zu dereshes hesber. This halacha really requires explanation. It requires understanding. Mebchina muhusis from a foundational perspective. Like something doesn't make sense here. Hagdarasa shel Rosh Chodesh. the name Rosh Chodesh, the term Rosh Chodesh, the idea of Rosh Chodesh. What does it represent? Why is a month called Chodesh in Hebrew? I don't know what month means in English. I don't know where that comes from. But in Hebrew, month, Chodesh, where does it come from? Chodesh, renewal, the new moon. That's the lunar cycle. The moon continues to wax, and then it peaks at the 15th, and then it wanes until it's no longer seen. And the skies are dark. And all of a sudden, at the moment you think you never see the moon again, a renewal, a reappearance. The moon is, so to speak, born again. Where does the name Shana come from, incidentally? The name year in Hebrew, what does it mean? It comes from the Hebrew word shinui. Shinui means changes, because that's the seasons. You go through four seasons, you've come around the full orbit. So if the idea of Rosh Chodesh is the beginning of Chidush, the idea of the lunar rebirth, Hi Hayoim, Bay Mishadesh Salavana. It comes from the terminology, it's a permutation of the Chidush of novelty. How could it be Shacharish Chedesh be a Macher? How could Rosh Chedesh be a different day? How could Rosh Chedesh be today if the moon is not reappearing factually until the second day of the month? So it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Why not? Because the Bezdin said today is Rosh Chodesh. Yeah, I know, but that doesn't even make sense. Because in fact, it's not true. Or today's Rosh Chodesh. No, it's not. But we all see the moon. Doesn't matter. The Bezdin said this month has to be 30 days because we have a whole calculation. It's not a question. It's got to be 30 days. But everybody says the 29th day and the moon has been just reappeared. How could you tell me a story that it's not Rosh Chodesh? Everybody sees it is Rosh Chodesh. So how could you say, Mishum Kach Kava Bezdin? The rabbi said so. The rabbi said so. The reality says otherwise. And after all, it's called Rosh Chodesh. We need the lunar renewal. So the Rebbe offers an incredible explanation, which is really uniquely, this is the Rebbe's explanation. And the Rebbe uses this approach in a number of different places. He explains a number of different questions, Torah questions, with this approach. Ha-hezber lekach. The explanation is as follows. Moilad halavana. From our theological, philosophical, spiritual perspective, the rebirth of the moon, it's not just something that happens in the physical terrestrial world. It's not just something about the bodies of the celestial orbits that are spinning in with a great speed and at some point are visible on Earth again. No, that's not what it is. It's really, whatever happens in the material reality is but a reflection of what's happening in the spiritual reality. That means if there's a concept of something in this world, it's reflective of a higher truth, a higher reality, a spiritual reality. Gam Sham, in the spiritual realm, there is also a Shemesh. There is also the concept of a sun. There's the concept of a Yireach, of a moon. Obviously, on a spiritual level. U'b'chol Rosh Chodesh, and every Rosh Chodesh, what happens? Noilad ha-Yireach, the spiritual dynamic shifts. There's something happening on the spiritual realm. The spiritual moon, if you will, is being reborn. And symptomatic of that, the physical material moon that we see in the sky is also going to reappear. Be'ikarim shel dvarim, foundationally speaking, moilad zeh, this rebirth, the moilad halavana haruchni, the spiritual reality, hi akoiv ases reshchayim reshchedesh. What establishes Rosh Chodesh? The spiritual reality establishes Rosh Chodesh. Elash me'acha shein lonu. Since we, kibnei odom achayim be'lo mazeh, since we, material, terrestrial, earthy creatures who are stuck here in the earthling reality, how are we going to know what the spiritual reality is? We don't have a barometer, a spiritual barometer. We don't get a spiritual text message. How are we supposed to know? You're going to ask the choshen every time? You wait for letters to light up, the prophet will come and tell you, now. It just happened. The spiritual moon is reborn. So the only way we can know this is that we have to look at the physical reality. We come to this knowledge, what's going on in the spiritual realms. As Torah comes along and says, you look at the material moon, that will tell you what's going on with the spiritual reality. Be'lum hazeh. Yachadim Zeis, however, along with this, the Mikra Shabezdin Koveya, in a time when the Bezdin decides. Mikol Siba Shehi, whatever, for whatever reason. On the surface, it looks like they were hoodwinked. What do you think? They were hoodwinked. Hashem wanted it that way. We believe in the Bezdin. We believe in the sages. If the sages, for whatever reason, ended up saying this, there's something to it. Not simple. Harei uv dezu atzma. This itself mechicha proves shebe mikra ze meilad halavana haruchni einay zeha lemeilad halavana hagashmi. For whatever reason, now the spiritual reality is not lined up in perfect corollary with the material reality. It must be so, because the bezdin said so. That's the way it has to be. Ella hu chol b'yem shekavu bezdin. It happens on the day the bezdin is doing it. Hashem arranged that the bezdin should do it a different day. That's God's business. When God wants, so it'll be. And so you're saying, well, how could the bezdin say? We see otherwise. Our response from a theological and spiritual philosophical perspective is, if Bezdin said it, that is the emet. Sometimes the material reality is out of sync with the truth, but that's the emet, that's the truth. Why? Because the Torah says so. Because Halacha says so. Because the sages said so. And if the sages said so, then that must be in the realm of faith. This is not a logical thing necessarily, but this is squarely in the realm of our faith in Torah principles, and our faith in the power that was legislated by the Torah to the Chachamim, that on the day that Bezdin was Keveya, and that day comes the Shchedesh. I will share with you an amazing story. There was once a person I knew who had a din Torah. He had to go, he had a dispute with somebody, a very serious dispute about a lot of money, and he lost. The Bezdin decided against him. And he came to me so distraught, and he said to me, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. How could the Bezdin decide otherwise? He said, look, I don't know if you're right. But if the Bezdin decided, you have to believe that if the Bezdin decided, then that's how it is. That's the right thing. So with great humility, he listened to the psak. He listened to the ruling of Bezdin. And it cost him an enormous amount of money. And immediately afterwards, mamash, immediately afterwards, his material situation changed, and he ended up becoming extremely affluent. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that way, that's the way it's supposed to be. Remember, we, the Jewish people, we believe in the Torah, we believe in the sages, and when you live your life like that, you know that everything ends up coming in its right place.